Awesome. How y'all doing?
Outstanding. How are you?
Just looking to see. Is there anybody out there that doesn't know me? Yeah, well, my name's Jody, and I am your bald-headed brother in Christ. And I'm super excited to be here tonight. And tonight we'll be returning to our study in the book of 2 Chronicles. And we'll be putting in at chapter 7. So if you'd like to follow along in your Bible or on your phone, just go ahead and make your way over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You know, last week, Blake, who did a phenomenal job, by the way, took us through Solomon's blessing the people and his dedication prayer of the temple. And in that prayer, we saw this pattern start to emerge where Solomon was asking God to hear the prayers of his people as they encountered different circumstances and situations throughout their lives. And he even prayed for the foreigners that came through Israel. And if those foreigners were to turn their hearts towards God, he was asking God to hear their prayers, that all the people of the earth may come to know God. So even here at the very outset of the temple in Jerusalem, we can see God's heart to reach all peoples, not just the Israelites. So this week, we're going to see God's response to that prayer and to the temple itself. We'll be covering verses 1 to 3. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Okay. So right on the heels of Solomon's prayer, fire comes down from heaven, consumes the offering and the sacrifice there. And I don't know about y'all, but my response probably wouldn't have been the same as his. I probably would have been running around in circles and screaming, you know, or at least give me a heads up, God. Hey, look out, here it comes. But no, it's just, all right, prayer, fire from heaven, consuming. I don't know. It's kind of scary to me. And just fire. What kind of response is that from God? I mean, what do we take away from that? What is he showing us here? Is he mad? Or is he approving? And I agree. I mean, this is not the only reference we have in the Bible of fire from heaven. And they're not always used in the good sense of the word. Sometimes it's not so fun. So what do you think? I mean, what do you think God's response would mean here? Well, I think you have to remember what the temple and its sacrifices were pointing to. And that was Jesus. They were pointing to the Christ. And what about Christ's sacrifice? What does it do? Well, it consumes our sin. Just the fire consumed the sacrifice. So I believe that this display from heaven shows God's approval of what Solomon and the people of Israel have done. You know, in following the fire, we hear that the glory of the Lord fills the temple. I don't know about y'all, but I've often wondered what the glory of God really looked like. You know, that Shekinah glory we read about in the Bible. And as I was doing my research on this, I just got to thinking, do I really want to know? It might just scare the life out of me. So I think, you know, it's just too bad there wasn't a poet on hand that day who could have written down what this looked like so we had something to read. It might be not so bad to read about it rather than see it. But we don't have that. So now, like I've already told you, you know what my response to the fire from heaven would have been. But a lot of fear, screaming, yelling, running around. But not these guys. Nope. Their response is they bow down with their faces to the ground. And I love how they add this part, on the pavement. So it's not like this fire from heaven and glory of God straight to the ground, okay? That was their reaction. It wasn't like this was an anticipated response from God. No blankets laid out, no pillows on the ground. just a sudden need to be prone before their God. So I just think that's amazing. And they weren't down there quaking and fearing for their lives. No. What were they doing? They were praising and worshiping God on their face. You know, I just wish my response to God was always as admirable as that. You know, they were calling out for he, meaning God, is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now that's a phrase I have to preach to myself every day. Because I'll be honest with you, I have to lean in heavy into his goodness and his mercy every day. You know, this might come as a little bit of shock to y'all, but I don't do this Christian thing well. So I have to remind myself often that he is good and his love endures forever. Okay, moving on, verses 4 and 5. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of the Lord. Now, if you thought you've been to some big barbecues in Texas, then you've never been to a temple dedication in Jerusalem. Because this is one sure enough barbecue. You know, it says all the people offered sacrifices, and we only have recorded here what Solomon brought to the party. So outside of the 142,000 animals that Solomon brought, you had the rest of the nation of Israel wanting to give sacrifices and dedication to this temple. So obviously they were not just using the bronze altar in the temple proper there, or else these sacrifices would still be going on today. I mean, more than likely what it is they had altars set up all throughout the nation of Israel for people to use to make these sacrifices. I mean, can you just imagine that? You know, I know what you're thinking. 142,000 animals plus the rest of the nation of Israel seems a little excessive. You know, it's almost a grotesque amount of animals being sacrificed. So again, I would remind you to remember what these sacrifices were pointing towards. Again, Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And his blood and his sacrifice covered an innumerable amount of sins. I mean, I know I've added many to that total. So in comparison, this is just a drop in the bucket. So we have this giant party going on. Verses 6 to 10. The priests stood at their post, the Levites also, with the instruments for music to the Lord that King David had made for giving thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. There's that phrase again. Whenever David offered praises by their ministry, opposite them the priest sounded trumpets, and all Israel stood. And Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered the burnt offering and the fat of the peace offering, because the bronze altar Solomon had made could not hold the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat. At that time, Solomon held the feast for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly, from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they held a solemn assembly, for they had kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. Some kind of party, huh? All right, so now the celebration really ramps up into high gear here. The priests are tending to the offerings and the sacrifices. The Levites break out the instruments and start to play. I mean, this is a full-blown hootenanny now. Or at least that's what we called them where I came from. And then in verse 7, it lends some support to the fact that there were more than one altar and that these altars were probably spread out throughout the nation. I mean, can you just imagine that? Just celebrating God like that. Just altars everywhere. People just having a great time. Then in verse 8 tells us that the party went on for 7 days, and the scale of the celebration was from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. Now this represents or indicates the widest extent of Israel's possession, or occupation, I guess I should say, of the promised land. I mean, Israel is at its zenith and worshiping God on a national level. I mean, this just doesn't get any better than this. And this dedication continues on for another 7 days. I mean, we're talking 2 weeks of some sure enough Holy Land hoedown going on in that place. But as with all good parties, they must come to an end. So on the 14th day, Solomon says, all right, people, that's it. Lights out, party's over, time to go home and go back to work. A little bit of a bummer. But not these guys. They didn't leave sad. It says they were joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had shown David and Solomon and to Israel, his people. I just love that part. This account of the dedication of the temple ends where the story of the temple began, with David. The writer here reminds us that the idea of the temple originated from the desire in David's heart to build a house to the Lord. And the Lord's prosperity towards David and Solomon and the people of Israel took that concept to completion. Now that is something to get excited about. All right, verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. All right, here we see the end of a job well done. First Kings describes Solomon's palace in great detail. And just looking at the amount of time that it took to build Solomon's house versus the temple, it must have been a pretty fancy place. I mean, flat screens all around, hot tubs in every bedroom. I mean, Solomon is cruising down Easy Street in his chariot right now. I don't know about y'all, but what's the first thing that you usually forget about when all is going your way in the world? God. Yeah, maybe I might throw up the, you know, cursory, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. But I so quickly forget about my utter dependence on his provision. I can't tell you the number of times I've forgotten him. So the Lord is going to pop in on Solomon and remind him what the deal is and give answer to his prayer at the dedication. Verses 12 to 16. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or to send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. All right, this is a tricky section here. And I've fretted over this for a while. How many of you ever heard the saying that not all the Bible was written to us, but all the Bible was written for us? Anybody? I know J. Vernon McGee loves to use that a lot. Because, you see, there's a big difference between interpretation, which is to us, and application, which is for us. It's important to take what you are reading in context. In other words, using the things that are around what you're reading to shed light on the meaning of what you are reading. You know, and unfortunately, this section of Scripture, verses 12 to 14, has been lifted out of context and used as a promise from God. in a myriad of different situations and circumstances. I mean, it's just unfortunate that the people that do that just didn't keep reading. Because in verses 15 on to the end of the chapter, bring this section into its context. You know, this section of Scripture may not have been written to us, but it was written for us. You know, there is application here for us as 21st century Christians. But it has to be interpreted through the lens of the New Testament. You know, where it says, if my people who are called by my name. I mean, are we not called Christians? That is to say, aren't we little Christ? You know, the New Testament tells us that God has called out a peculiar people unto himself. And believe me, some of us are pretty peculiar. You know. Then the next part says, you know, to pray and seek his face. You know, I tried to look up on my smartphone how many times it says to say pray in the New Testament and the Gospels. And my phone, it froze up. I don't think it could literally count that high how many times we are told to pray in the New Testament. You know, and we're also told, you know, to pray continually without ceasing. And in the Gospel accounts, we're told to seek and we will find. You know, and then we come to the part where it says, turn from their wicked ways. Revelations 3, Hebrews 6, John the Baptist, they all tell us to repent. Which is the same thing as turn and go a different direction. I love the way Rob says it, to quit following the broken patterns of this world. I know this is something I need to do. You know, now we get to the good part. And that's God's response to these situations. He says, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And just think about that for a second. God, creator of all things, wants to hear from me. I don't even want to listen to me most of the time. But he hears us. You know, the Bible tells us that all who call on his name will be saved. It tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. You know, I couldn't find any mention, though, in the New Testament where God healed a piece of property. You know, it's just not there. But in the New Testament, it does tell us, though, that there are tons of references to the fact that he is healing the landscapes of our lives. I know he's had to do a bunch of ripping out and replacing in mine. But that's all good. Then in verse 15, it says, God's eyes and ears will be attentive to the prayers from that place. Meaning the temple. You know, but the New Testament tells us that we are temples of his spirit. You know, therefore he hears us when we pray. You know, the best thing about our temple is it's mobile. It goes with us. We can pray anywhere, anytime, and he will hear us. So is there application here? Yeah, a lot of it. I mean, I've only skimmed the surface of what's here. I would encourage each one of you to dig deep, real deep into this, because it is encouraging. It is reassuring. All right, finishing up verses 17 to 22. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne. And as I coveted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you. And this house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And at this house which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why? Why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this disaster on them. I just hate that word, but. You know, how many of you ever noticed that right after a time of like great blessing and victory in your life, there comes this section of time where danger and temptation seems to sneak up on you. You know, one minute you're walking 3 feet off the ground. Next thing you know, your legs get swept out from under you and you're laying on your back. Anybody experience that? It also works in the reverse, though. You know, on the other side of most trials, there is a blessing. Or have you ever been warned about something and then gone ahead and done it anyway? Just to live to regret it? Yeah, I know I have. I got scars to prove it. You know, this is God's warning to Solomon. And like I said, and we don't need to forget who this was written to. I mean, this was the original readers of this were the remnant of Israel that were returning from Babylon to Jerusalem from that exile that they had suffered. You know, they're reading this from hindsight, just like we are. You know, I just imagine their faces as they're reading through this section. They're like, oh, so that's why all that happened. Or, yeah, okay, I get it now. We didn't do what God told us to do. Anybody relate to that? No, I can. In verse 17 and 18, God tells Solomon that if he will walk before him with this key phrase now, as his father David did. Now, we all know the potholes of life that David fell into. So this was well within Solomon's reach. God was not asking for flawless perfection, just asking him to do what he's been telling them and us all along. When you mess up, and you will mess up, turn to me. I will restore you. I will forgive you. When you don't know what to do, when you're at the end of your rope, come to me. Talk to me. I will hear you, and I will help you. You know, just like the original readers of this, we know what happens to Solomon. Solomon turns to other gods and did his own thing. And God did just what he said he would. But this is not the end of the story. While there may not be a temple there today or a descendant of David sitting on the throne of Israel, there is one of David's line that is sitting at the right hand of God. And he's building a new Jerusalem. And he will return to this earth one day. What a glorious day that'll be. All right, that's all I got for y'all tonight. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. So much for you writing these things down, Lord, because you know how prone we are to forget. So, Father, I ask that you glue these things to the front of our minds and infuse them into our lives that we may walk in the truth of who and what you are. So, Father, as we leave this place, let your peace and your spirit go before us. And these things we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.